We're coming to the end of our mini-series in 1 John. I'm going to look at chapter 5. Before I do that, though, you've heard Kenneth talk, so Vera's going to come and talk in as much as she's going to read the lesson for us today. So,
Morning, everyone. Morning. All right, I think we're reading 1 John 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ... Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe, God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life.
Amen. Thank you. So I don't know how you've found going through John. I don't know how you find John as a writer. Very rich in terms of what he's got to say, but he's not Paul, is he? Certainly when you start to study John, you find he's quite different in style, and how we try and understand John is probably different to how we understand Paul's writing. Obviously, Paul wrote much more of our scriptures than John did. But whereas Paul builds argument and builds, and there's some logic, John has been compared more to a spiral staircase in that we're working our way up, and he builds, and he enriches, and you almost need a different way of thinking to really unpack John, whether it's his gospel, which clearly is fundamentally different to the other gospels, and it's not sequenced, it's not synoptic, the letters, and of course Revelation. How different does writing get to Revelation? So we're here at the last chapter. And the big themes that we've been seeing as we've gone up this spiral staircase that John keeps building and building. You have two L's. God is light. And God is love. You get that? Every week, each of the four chapters, there's been this sense of repetition as he's built it. God is light. God is love. And we get to the top of the staircase today, and we find there's another L. It's actually three L's that John has as his big themes. And the third one is life. Specifically, as we've already been thinking this morning, eternal life. Light, love, and life. He starts off with a pretty big thought in verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Born speaks of a fundamental of life, doesn't it? He links belief and life in that single sentence. It's the sentence that apostles and Christian writers have built on over the centuries. It even informs and emerged in the form of articles of faith and the Apostles' Creed. You think about where that starts. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son. That belief is fundamental and central to what we're looking at here this morning. And of course, the 12th article of faith and the life everlasting. So the 12 articles of faith are effectively top and tailed by this very thought. He who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Verse 4 gives us another clue to where John's thinking was going. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory, our faith. So there's a life-giving victory involved in our belief. Overcoming what? The victory over the world, over the grip of sin, over what the world tells us is good. Yes, it's still a daily struggle, but the outcome has been assured by what God's word says. You see, faith connects my situation with something much richer and bigger, God's resources. And that's when God's truth overcomes the power, the darkness of this world. So victory ultimately over death is the promise of eternal life that John writes about here. And he gives us this key. Verse 4, the key of faith. It's really interesting. In all of John's writing, believe it or not, this is the only place that the word faith is used, the noun faith. Doesn't appear in the gospel, in Revelation, or any of his letters. He uses other forms, of course, that the verb of the same root. So the idea of believing, he talks about. But why? Faith, the noun, is only mentioned here. And I think it's because it is such a fundamental key that he's giving us to our understanding. I mentioned the Apostles' Creed. The articles of faith. Verse 1 is, it's more than an article of faith. It is faith. It's what makes us Christians. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Full stop. We'll come back to the bit in the middle, but just jumping to verses 11 and 12, I mean, they're huge. You know, God has given us this thing already. This is the testimony that God gave us, past tense. It's something that he's done. It's something we already have. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. They're simple words, but they're profound in their richness. And it's something that John returns to constantly in his writings, throughout the gospel particularly. Morris, do you want to read the verse that you had as an example of that?
John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it.
Thank you. Son, life, belief. Brian, could you read the other verse?
Yeah. John 10:28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them.
And Anne?
John 11:25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?
Do you see what's at the top of the staircase? Building, building, light and love, and light and love and love. Life, eternal life. It's a climatic assertion that John reaches at the top of the staircase. You have eternal life. If you cast your minds back to the fourth verse of the first chapter, 5 weeks or whatever back it was, he said what he was trying to do with that letter was to make joy complete. He was saying to his writers, I'm writing that your joy may be complete. This is it. This is the joy being made complete. The assurance that you may know. Couldn't be clearer that he's looking to give us assurance that you may know you have eternal life. Is there anything more important than eternal life? You know, the sun's out, summer's upon us, it would seem. And we tend to think more about this, don't we? Probably because we see more of it in summer. And you know, we think about our bodies and, you know, have we got a nice tan? And we're looking a little bit squeezy around the middle. And we actually begin to think these things matter more in the summer. And, you know, what one thing is sure, that when mortal life is over, whether I've got a tan or not, whether I'm a bit too squeezy in the middle, isn't going to matter. You know, the one thing that's going to matter is that I am assured that my joy is complete, that I have eternal life because I have the Son, because that's what God's word tells me. He who has the Son has life. So how can I have eternal life? Maybe for many of us, this is just refresh this morning and good to revisit. But maybe this morning you're asking that question for the first time. Now, it's an important enough question for God to testify personally on. You know, John's language here is courtroom kind of language. He talks about witness and testimony, and that, you know, God has testified. And, you know, in a courtroom, as faith is key to the victory that we've been talking about, evidence is key to faith. You know, remember the context of why John was writing. There were Gnostics. There were people starting to influence the church with false teachings, with fake news, you know, with alternative truth. And John was writing to counter this, that Jesus wasn't just a good man. He was the Son of God, guys, was what he was saying. You know, if you remove the deity, you remove the possibility of salvation. And that's why John is so robust, I think, in asserting the evidence here. He talks about, you know, sometimes the evidence of man is good enough, but when God's giving evidence, that is as good as it gets. So he can talk, John can talk about the historical fact of Jesus coming, that he was a man in time and space. But then in verse 11 and 12, he gives us the content of God's testimony. You know, we don't often think of God witnessing to us, do we? Don't we tend to turn it the other way? You know, we think of us witnessing for him. And if there was ever a testimony in the courtroom of life that I would want to take place in my favour, then it's God's testimony. Because according to John, God's testimony has got real credentials. That's what matters with a witness. It's credentials. You know, is it believable? And it's not just a single credential. We get this wonderful, again, the richness you could study for months, you know, water, blood, spirit. It's evidenced by water, and theologians can debate what this means, but, and I kind of take it at a simple level. There was a baptism. Jesus was baptized at the start of his ministry. People saw it. It was witnessed by many, and the Holy Spirit came down on him. There's a clue. We then hear of the credentials of being the witness by blood. We've thought about it this morning, the sacrificial death. And for his readers, you know, the Old Testament sacrifice principles that the writer to the Hebrews repeats about without the shedding of blood, there ain't no salvation. There is no forgiveness of sins. The second powerful credential, and as if that's not enough, we hear about the credential of the Spirit. And that the Spirit testifies to truth because God is all truth. John 15, in his gospel, he talks about when the helper comes, or the counselor in some versions, or the comforter, the Spirit of truth, he will bear witness about me. So we have the credentials of water, of blood, of spirit. It's why Jesus could say to Thomas in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Why? Because everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. You see, so according to God's testimony, the way to have life, to answer my question, is to have the Son. So what Scripture tells us, God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So the way to eternal life is to have the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And it's an easy phrase to say in Christian circles, isn't it? Having the Son of God. But what does it mean? Have you ever stopped to think about that little word, have? What does having the Son of God look like? What does that mean? You know, it's a little word in our language, and it's quite nuanced. It doesn't always mean the same sense. There are at least three senses. You know, if you say I've got a tenner, I've got £10, or you say I have got flu, or you might say I've got a lawyer. The word have is doing different things. It means different things in those contexts. What's interesting is that there is something common about it. When you have something, it does something for you, doesn't it? £10, what does that do for you? Having £10 gives me £10 of purchasing power. Having flu gives me something. It gives me a runny nose and a sore throat. And so on. Having something means that it does whatever it's supposed to do for you. And I think that's what having the Son of God means in practice. It's having all that Jesus came to do. God's testimony that we've been reading about says whoever has the Son has life. You might want to do it this week. Sit down and make a list. But what does Jesus promise to do? Brackets for me. Make a list. Then put, he does this for me. How long would your list be? This is what it means to have the Son. You see, John takes all that richness when we start to think about what having the Son of God means. And he sums it up in the third of his L's. He sums it up in the word life. He who has the Son has life. That's what it means to have the Son of God. It means I have life. That's what he does for me. And it's not just any old life. It's an important word in front of it. Eternal life. You know, it's not just an extension, it's not just more of this life's frustrations and the half joys of this world. You see, when Jesus finishes doing his thing for us, when he finishes doing that, every frustration is gone, every half joy is gone because it becomes full. It's why in his gospel, chapter 10, he wrote, I came, this is Jesus speaking, I came that they may have life, not any old life, abundant life. You see, if you have the Son, it means that anything that God's infinite love, his infinite power, his infinite wisdom, anything that can do, he can do for you. And it's why, and I talked about John versus Paul earlier, but I think they're agreed on this, is why Paul could write to the Romans with such confidence. Chapter 8 of his letter, he said, who is to condemn? Is it Christ Jesus who died? Yes! who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, basically anything this life can throw at you? No, because in more all these things, we are more than conquerors. You see, if you have the Son, you've got one who can take all the tribulation, the persecution, the distress, the peril that Paul writes about, and you come out not just a conqueror, because it says you are more than conquerors. So you see, God takes all the things that feel like half joys and troubles and strife of this life and turns them for your good. Because all things work for that when you have the Son. So if you want to be more than a survivor in this world, if you want to be even more than a conqueror, then you've got to have the Son. Because he who has the Son has life. But how? We still haven't really got to the question of how do we come to have the Son? And it's really important because of a negative thing that John says. If you noticed in verse 12, he says, whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. This world can fool us and fools many people about its pleasures. But God's word is clear. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I mentioned the Articles of Faith, the Apostles' Creed earlier. And I found this. It's written in 1543. It was by an Anglican reverend at the time. And he wrote a book, and the premise of it is, here follow certain notes for the better understanding of this creed. And it's lovely old English, but try and listen to it. First, it is to be noted that all and singular the 12 articles contained in this creed be so necessary to be believed for man's salvation. That's what we've been saying this morning. That whosoever will not constantly believe them or will obstinately affirm the contrary of them cannot be the very members of Christ and his espoused the church, but are very infidels or heretics and members of the devil, with whom they shall be perpetually damned. Now, if you see that as a commentary on scripture, I'm not sure how many people would have bought his book, but it cuts to the chase. There is absolutely a positive for those who believe. The most positive thing you could conceive of as a human being, and yet whoever does not have the Son does not have life. So, in other words, not everyone has the Son of God. And not everyone has eternal life. You could say it's infinitely important to know the Son of God. You see, the answer isn't complicated when John comes to give it to us, because it's clearly implied there in verse 13. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know. He said this is how he saw the joy being completed. The simple implication is that the way to have the Son is to believe the Son. Another way to put that might be that the Son of God does what he does for those that trust him. You can have the Son of God if you trust the Son of God. See, I think God's got two simple goals in life. He wants to set his people free from sin and death. And he wants to be glorified. He wants the glorification of his powers. And the two are related. the origin of salvation. It's the source of the eternal life we're talking about. So how do you come to have the Son of God? Well, he makes you a free offer. That's how. He says, if you accept this offer, if you trust me, I'll do what I do for you that I do for people that trust me. He who has the Son has life. Now, you can reject that. You can reject it in lots of ways. To return to John's sort of courtroom language and the courtroom scenario, you can say, I can handle this case myself, thank you. You could say, well, there's no point asking him. He's not going to come. I'm a nobody. Or you could say, well, yeah, let him come, but he better not get me to do anything silly or say anything I don't want to say in court. Let me tell you this morning, you cannot handle that case by yourself. We're in a bad state. We are guilty. We are going down. If you don't have the Son, you don't have anything. You can't handle your own case. What about the second reason? There's no point in asking him, I'm a nobody. Because there's news about that this morning as well. It's the only kind of people this lawyer works for. It's the only kind of people this witness is interested in defending. You see, the Son of God says, I'm coming to help you, not because you're somebody, but because I'm somebody. And I like to show how I'm a somebody by working for nobodies. That's why it's possible to have the Son and have life. God loves to glorify the fullness of his grace by saving people who don't deserve it. And not deserving it kind of makes us the least likely candidates for eternal life, if you think about it. And what about the last way of rejecting, you know, saying, well, he can come, but, you know, I'm not going to do anything I don't want to do. Well, that's not how lawyers work. That's not how witnesses work. They speak truth. That's not trust. You don't keep a lawyer that way. 1,000 years before John was writing, David, I think, put it nicely in Psalm 37. He said, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. And he will act. He will bring forth your vindication as the light and your right as the noonday. You trust in the Son of God and he will act for you. And God himself is witness to that. It's why I think, coming back to the top of the staircase, John started his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not, my parenthesis, and will not overcome it.